It's just the right guy. Just takes the right guy. Oh, it's on the outside. That's why. I'd like to welcome all of you here tonight. It's good to see all of you again. I hope that you have come prepared and desirous to hear the word of the Lord. And I was thinking back of how long I've known Ken. All I can tell you is I've known Marlene longer. She had a stint of coming to watch over my family and I after my mother had a... My mother and all of us kids were involved in a Jeep accident, and we put poor Marlene through many trying and patient times with us. We were just preparing her for this guy. On a serious note, I'm truly grateful to be able to introduce our brother, and I've spent many years in the ministry. All my years, he's been in the ministry here in Phoenix. Been a lot of places with him, done a lot of things, and I know, you know, I had many conversations. Where his heart is, he desires to serve the Lord, and our prayer has to be for God's servants, that they would be able to accomplish that desire, that the words that he would speak would be the words that the Lord would put in his heart, because there's something that we need to hear, and something to exercise us, our understanding. This is the desire we should have each time we come, to let God do his work and use his servants to do that. So please keep Ken in your prayers, and I introduce to you our brother and elder Ken Orr.
Thank you, Joel. So I'm just wondering who prepared me for her. Good evening. I'm truly happy to be here this evening. And I expect the other brothers in the priesthood feel this way, that many times when I stand behind this pulpit or in the missionary field, I'm humbled. I am truly humbled. Because of the weight of the Word of God, humbled that God seen fit to choose me to stand here, and I know each of my brothers feel the same way. If it wasn't for, I'll give a little testimony to start with. If it wasn't for God, I could never stand here. I was one of those people in school, if I knew that there was going to be an oral presentation tomorrow, I would do my very best to be sick that morning. I would do my best. And even if sometimes the teacher would catch me unawares and thinking it was the next week, and she said, well, you're giving your talk today, and I would be shaking so bad that I couldn't hardly read the paper. I was just a basket case. So, here I am, new in the church, and the Lord seen fit to call me. And I'm glad that I was amongst about four friends. My first sermon was about my wife and four other people. And I'm glad it wasn't here, because it would have been very embarrassing. I have no idea what I talked about, but all I know is it lasted less than 10 minutes. So you can pray that my sermon will be that length tonight. Just petrified. Lived in Canada at the time, and about a month later, we went with Brother Tony Grinsey. He was living in Detroit, and we went to Ohio for a missionary trip and preaching at home. He asked me the night before if I would preach the next day, and man, I prayed my little heart out. And there's probably 25 or 30 people gathered there. And I remember, it was in the living room, and I remember standing there, petrified. I mean, it was nothing. I could not think of anything to say or anything. And I looked over the congregation, and they had a sliding doors, Acadia doors leading out of their backyard. And I looked over there. There was the Lord standing beside that door. He never said a word. He smiled. I preached for 45 minutes. So it's only by the grace and the blessing of God that I can stand here tonight. A little different. Usually, my sermons come to me the day of. But, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I've been reading through Alma, and I was reading these verses I'm going to read here in a moment, and just a sermon came to me. My first thought, and it's going to be a sermon I'm going to give in Spanish, but it's also give it in English. Actually, as I was reading through these chapters in Alma, I had several experiences that someday I may tell. But one was that these verses kind of just jumped out at me. It's the third book of Alma, third chapter of Alma. And here's Alma, the son of Alma. He was preaching to the people in Zarahemla, and he was telling about his dad, how he had baptized in the waters of Mormon, and then the people had become captive, and the Lord delivered them. And he was telling them how the Lord had delivered them from the hands of Noah and from bondage. And now he was talking to his brothers and sisters in the city of Zarahemla. And I'm going to begin. I guess for verse 18 will probably be a good place to start. Verse 18, page 314. I'm going to read a few verses. I'm going to go back and go over these verses. Verse 18, he says, "And I say unto you that they are saved. And now I ask of you, in what conditions are they saved? Yea, what grounds had they hope for salvation? What is the cause of their being loosed from the bands of death? Yea, and also the chains of hell. Behold, I can tell you, did not my father Alma believe in the words which were delivered by the mouth of Abinadi? And was he not a holy prophet? Did he not speak the words of God? And my father Alma believed him. And according to his faith, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. Behold, I say unto you that this is all true. And behold, he preached the word unto your fathers, and a mighty change was also wrought in their hearts. And they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. And behold, they were faithful until the end. Therefore, they were saved." And as I was reading these verses, there's five things that I want to talk about tonight. Five things that jumped out at me that we must do to have salvation, to have that hope of salvation. I was reading a book by a Christian author, and I like the book, except he's a firm believer in once saved, always saved. And I have to skip over those. Thankfully, he only devotes a few verses in the chapters to that. So I kind of have to look over that. You know, where we in the Church of Christ, these last words here is they endure until the end. We have to endure. And there's things that we have to do. We're not guaranteed salvation. We have the promise of salvation. If we do what the Lord asks us to do, we have that promise of salvation. We're alive in Christ. But tomorrow we could turn away and be lost. So there's certain things, certain really basic changes in our personality. I'm reminded when the Lord preached the Sermon on the Mount. Really, when you look at it, it's against human nature. What he preached was not our human nature to do, to be humble and to be meek and to forgive. It's not our human nature to be that person. But he asks us to change, to be a different person. So the first thing that we must do, he said, "Behold, I can tell you," verse 21, "did not my father Alma believe the words which were delivered by the mouth of Abinadi. We must believe. We must believe in God. We must believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. We must believe that only through the atoning blood of Christ can we have a hope of salvation. And that's what the Lord came for. 2,000 years ago, the Lord came to earth. And in reality, He came for one purpose. He came to die. He came to give His life on the cross that we can have hope. Before He came, before He gave His life on the cross, before He shed His blood, we had no hope. Mankind had no hope. He came to redeem us from the bands of death. He came and He preached the gospel of salvation. He gave us that plan, His divine plan that was in place from the foundation of the world. He gave us that plan that we must obey to have salvation. Till Mosiah chapter 2. Kind of keep your finger there. We'll be going back to Alma. But in Mosiah chapter 2. I want to read. I'm going to begin at verse 12, page 220. And he says, there's none other salvation save this which has been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. Hey, laid out. King Benjamin laid out, and others had laid out that plan that God had given man for salvation. In 3 Nephi, the Lord said, believe in God. Believe in me. He said, those that believe and repent and are baptized will have salvation. And those that don't will not. You know, the plan of salvation, man, we try to complicate things. I find as human beings that we try to complicate the simple truth that Christ came to give us. He didn't give us a complicated set of rules and regulations and this and that we have to do to gain salvation. He came and He gave that simple plan. He said, we have to have faith. We have to believe. We have to repent. We have to endure to the end. That's it. I mean, there's all sorts of things involved with that, but the plan of salvation is easy to understand. Faith, repentance, baptism, and endure to the end. If we do that, the promise is that we have salvation. So King Benjamin would say, this is the plan of salvation. There's none other plan. No other way that we can gain salvation. And then in verse 13, he says, believe in God. Believe that He is, that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. And, you know, and that simple, basic, fundamental belief of the Church of Christ and other Christian denominations, for that matter, is God created. And young people especially can probably testify that, especially in the go to higher education, that belief is going to be assaulted from the time they enter those doors until they leave, that God didn't create it. That belief in God as a creator will be challenged. And we must have a firm belief that God spoke, and it was. Simple. Simple words. God spoke, and it was. He spoke, and the heavens were created. He spoke, and the stars were placed there. He spoke, and the earth was. We must believe that He created all things. He created Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him that breath of life, that spirit. And Adam became a living soul. Believe that He has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. You know, we're assailed daily by the leadings and the temptations of Satan, and his great power he seems to have upon the hearts of the children of men. But we must believe that God has all power, that He has all wisdom. And if we follow these words that He has given us, that it would lead us to salvation. Believe that man does not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. You know, we don't. If you really study, I mean, we cannot comprehend the mind of God. It's impossible. He's omnipotent. But again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. We're going to talk a little bit about repentance and humility here in a minute, but we cannot serve God if we're not willing to be humble. To admit we're wrong, to admit we need Him, to admit that we don't know everything. We cannot serve God unless we're willing to yield completely to Him. Going back to Alma. So, Alma believed the words of Abinadi. That word believe is to place confidence in, to trust. He trusted the words of Abinadi. He didn't have any personal knowledge, perhaps, but he believed those words. And I expect they were by the touch of the Spirit of God that touched him, and he yielded to that Spirit. To believe is to have a firm persuasion of anything. To have a firm persuasion in God that He is our Creator. He is our Maker. Because of the testimony and authority of others. We have multitudes of testimony about God. About His goodness, about His plan of salvation, about who He is. We have all these testimonies from other people, both today and our ancient brothers and sisters. In Acts chapter 2. Day of Pentecost, and Peter and the apostles were preaching to a multitude of people. You know, people from many, many lands, and people were understanding them by the power of the Spirit in their own language. And they came to Peter, and they said, now at verse 37, Acts 2, 37, now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do with this message? What do we do with this Jesus Christ that you're telling us about? What do I need to do? And that's something perhaps we have to ask ourselves. What do I need to do to have this blessing of God, this salvation that He talks about? What must I do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the plan of salvation. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Not going to turn to it, but in the 13th chapter of 2 Nephi, we're asked the question, once we've done that, once we've had faith and repented and been baptized, all done. No, we come to that very important part of enduring to the end. But anyway, it says, we're going to have a remission of our sins, and we're going to receive that gift of the Holy Ghost, that precious gift that the world cannot receive. And we're a unique company. We've been chosen by God to receive that gift of His Holy Spirit. The world cannot receive it. The world cannot receive it. We only can receive that gift. Well, they can be led by the Spirit and touched by the Spirit, but they can't receive it as a gift. That witness of God unto us that Jesus Christ came and died for us, the witness of God unto us that He is true and that He has a love for us and He wants us to be in His kingdom and has this plan of salvation and is calling us from this world to be part of His kingdom. And that's the call of Christ. From this world to be part of His kingdom. Not to be part of the world. Not to be caught up in the things of the world. And a lot of times, you know, we fail to realize, I guess, the evil that is in the world. You know, we're part of the world, we're in the world, and it doesn't seem too bad to us, but the Lord warns us over and over again, be careful what you partake of, Where you go, what you think, what you say, our attitude, our thoughts. And then he says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know, he called us. He chose us. We really didn't choose him. He chose us and we yielded to that call. He called us and we yielded to that call. So going on in Alma, going down to verse 23, and according to his faith, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. A mighty change. He went from this priest of Noah serving false gods. And a change was wrought in his heart. A mighty change. In Mosiah chapter 3. Mosiah chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. And also we know of their surety and truth because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which has wrought a mighty change in us, or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. That mighty change. We don't want to do evil. We don't want to serve Satan. We don't want to do the things of the world. We want to do good continually. And we ourselves also, through the infinite goodness of God and the manifestations of His Spirit, have great views of that which is to come. And were it expedient, we could prophesy of all things. And it is the faith which we have had on the things which our King has spoken unto us and has brought to us this great knowledge, whereby we do rejoice with such exceeding great joy. And we are willing to enter into a covenant with our God to do His will and to be obedient to His commandments in all things, that He shall command us all the remainder of our days, that we may not bring upon ourselves a never-ending torment, as has been spoken by the angel, that we may not drink out of the cup of the wrath of God. That's something we don't dwell on, and I'm not going to dwell on that tonight, but the wrath of God. We know of His great love and His plan of salvation, His infinite patience with it, and His kindness and His long-suffering and His love. But there's this other part of God's justice. Just as there's an infinite atonement, an infinite reward of happiness for eternity, there has to be this punishment for eternity. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we may not drink of the cup of the wrath of God. By disobeying His word, by disobeying His commandments, by walking in our own way. And that's really what God has asked to do, to stop walking after our own leading, our own desires, our own wills, but to yield to Him and to follow Him and to do those things that are pleasing unto Him, even though we don't like it. We may not want to do some of the things He asks us to do. It's hard. It's difficult. Oh, I like doing that. Well, there's no harm in that. But you know, if you really look at it, there is harm. Even the smallest crack that we give the adversary to enter in is all he needs. Is all he needs. And from that little crack in our armor leads to other things and other things that I guess sometimes we get to a point of comfort in our lives where we think we're doing okay, but really we're not following the laws of God as He has asked us to do. Partaking of things of the world that He has asked us not to partake of yielding to the pleasures of the world, where our joy needs to be in Christ. And I'm not saying we can't enjoy some of the things of the world. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just, we need to be careful. That's all I'm saying. We need to be careful where our allegiance and where our heart is and what we want to do. What we want to do. Do we want to do the things that serve God and to please Him? Or are we doing things for our own pleasure? Our own enjoyment? kind of have to look at the bigger picture in our lives. What is God's grand plan for us? You know? And we can go right down to individuals. You know, my wife, for example. What is God's grand plan in her life? There's a purpose. There's a purpose. And her and I, I'll be honest with you, her and I have to look beyond today. Beyond her what she's gone through and beyond what may be in the future. We have to look beyond that. What is God's grand plan? We have to look beyond our own selves. Look outside the box. Cower outside the lines. What does God have in plan? He has a plan for us. You know, if we give ourselves, well, the day we entered the waters of baptism, and if we truly gave our hearts and our lives to Him, He is in control. We lost control. You know, that car went on automatic pilot. We can override that automatic pilot. We can make decisions. We can speed. We can do all sorts of things. But if we truly are yielding to the power of God, He took control of our car. So we made a covenant. Verse 6, we made a covenant to be obedient to His commandments. In another place, it says His commandments are not grievous. They're easy. They're for our own good. He's never asked us to do anything that wasn't for our benefit. Never. In the 12th chapter of Alma, and what I want to point out about this change in our hearts, and sometimes it's a lifelong process. You know, we think we've changed. Honestly, sometimes we may think we've changed, and then the Lord puts something in front of us and says, hey, you've got a ways to go yet. You haven't completely got it. You haven't gotten it. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to get it. I remember going to school, and math was my best class, but I got in this geometry class, and all of a sudden, my whole math world went to pieces. I could not get it. You know, I think we went two semesters, and it was just, I was just walking through a fog, and it just wasn't making sense. And I went to the teacher one day, and I told him, and he, and I don't know why he said this or what made him think, he said, one day you'll get it. One day you'll wake up and you'll get it. And sure enough, probably I think the very next week, I got it. It was simplest. Geometry was simpler than algebra. But I had to get it. And I think it's the same with the gospel of Christ. We have to get it. We have to see. All of a sudden, whoa, there it is. This is what God wants for us. This is His plan for me. Not muddling through the fog of this world like I was in my geometry class and not getting it, not seeing it, but looking at it through God's eyes and getting it. We get it. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to get what He wants for us. Alma, we're going to chapter 12, wasn't it? Verse 196. No, and that's not the right scripture, so don't even bother going there. Moroni chapter 7. Moroni chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. Page 764 says, wherefore all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against Him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, to do that which is evil continually. Satan never stops. Satan never quits. He invites us. I like the wording here. He says, he invites and entices. Hey, come on over for dinner. An invitation. Come and sin. An invitation. Oh, got this wonderful meal for you. Come and partake of it. That's what Satan's telling us. I got this wonderful thing for you. I got this wonderful pleasure for you. I got this opportunity to enjoy yourself. Come and do it. He doesn't come up to you and say, hey, if you do this, you're going to be condemned for eternity. No, he's going to make it look good and pleasing. And we're missing the point. We're missing the picture. We're missing that equation. The picture is God wants us to be not to be part of this world. But behold, verse 11, but behold, that which is of God invites us and entices us to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and entices us to do good and to love God and to serve Him is inspired of God. God's going to invite us to do good. But you know, and I'm convinced that the only thing that protects us from total destruction in this world is the power of the Spirit of God upon us that surrounds us. And I've told this experience before, and I'm going to just a little bit of it again. I was given the opportunity by God to experience the total lack of His Spirit. Just for an instant. It was just a brief, I don't even know how long it was. It seemed like several seconds, but it might have been quicker than that. I don't know. But I was allowed to experience what it was like without God's Spirit of protection. Surrounded by demons. And the Lord said to me, 24/7, those demons are there 24/7. The only thing that protects us from those demons is the Spirit of God. He places a hedge. How much of a hedge, how much protection we get from God is kind of in our ballpark. Kind of up to us. Are we obedient? Or are we kind of dabbling in the things of the world? Are we messing with the things of the world? Are we probably on the surface don't look all that bad, but once you start down that slippery slope, it becomes easier and easier and easier. God doesn't want us to even start on that slippery slope. I'm not going to go up to Flagstaff and strap on a set of skis and go down the ski run. I'm not going to do it. That'd be suicide. But sometimes we strap on those skis of sin and go tumbling down that hillside. Suicide. Suicide. Oh, this is great fun. It looks great, great fun, you know, and maybe for the first 50 feet I might have great fun, but then I don't know what's going to happen. And that's what happens. We get on that slippery slope and it gets easier and easier and easier. What do we read? That we have no desire. No desire to do evil. And I guess that's the change that God wants us to have in our heart. We have no desire to do evil. No desire. In the 9th chapter of Alma, verse 51. Page 347. Wherefore he gave commandments unto men, they having first transgressed the first commandments as to things which were temporal, and becoming as gods, knowing good from evil, placing themselves in a state to act, or being placed in a state to act, according to their wills and pleasures, whether to do evil or to do good. God has given us that right. He's given us that right to choose good and evil. And He's not going to stop us. Oh, He may warn us. He's going to warn us. He's going to touch us with His Spirit and say, don't do that, don't go there. But He will not stop us. We have our own free will. God's not going to take that away from us. Wherefore, God gave unto them commandments after having made known unto them the plan of redemption, that they should not do evil, the penalty thereof being a second death, which was an everlasting death as to things pertaining unto righteousness. For in such the plan of redemption could have no power, for the works of justice could not be destroyed according to the supreme goodness of God. But God did call on men in the name of His Son, this being the plan of redemption which was laid, saying, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, then will I have mercy upon you, through my only begotten Son. That's our only hope. is through the merits of Jesus Christ. Therefore, whosoever repenteth and hardeneth not his heart, he shall have claim on mercy through mine only begotten Son unto a remission of his sins, and he shall enter into my rest. And whoso will harden his heart and will do iniquity, behold, I swear in my wrath that he shall not enter into my wrath. This change. And I don't know what happened in the Garden of Eden. I don't know. You know, Satan came up and talked to Eve. Whether it was a chance encounter, whether it was a planned thing, whether it lasted 5 minutes, or took a period of time. I don't know what transpired and what the temptation was or whatever. I don't know. But Satan placed something in the heart of Eve that took the place of God. I think it's as simple as that. He placed something in her heart that took the place of God. And that's what we allow in our lives. Anything that external that we bring into our heart, that we lay hold on, diminishes our love and our necessity of God. And this change, this is what this change requires of us, to put away these things that we've allowed into our hearts. It could be a car, it could be our family, it could be our job, it could be anything that we've allowed into our heart that crowds out God. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. It's not as simple as that, but they allowed things in their heart that crowded out God. I'm not saying they loved the sin more than God, but they had a desire to do that. And that's what we have to change. This mighty change has to be we remove these things that take our thoughts, our desires away from God, our desire to serve. We have to take them out of our heart. We have to be able to see clearly, to see the big picture, to get it. We have to get it. We have to get it. Back to Alma. Obviously taking more than 10 minutes tonight. Alma chapter 2 again. No, actually chapter 3, sorry. Alma chapter 3. Verse 25. And behold, he preached the word unto your fathers, and a mighty change was also wrought in their hearts, and they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. They humbled themselves. Impossible. I've said it before, and if I sound like a broken record, I'm sorry, but it's impossible to serve God if you are not humble. To be willing to take His rebuke, to be willing to take His counsel, to be willing, perhaps, to take the counsel of our brothers and sisters who come to us in love and concern for our soul. We have to be willing to take counsel. Take counsel that would keep us from going down that slippery slope. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. Humility. This word broken heart. Brought into the depths of humility because of sorrow, because of sin. That contrite spirit, we're sorry we did it. We recognize our unworthiness. We recognize our nothingness before God. And we come to Him crying. I hope every one of us, at one or at least once in our life, have come to God begging, crying, because of our filthiness, because of our rags, because we need His forgiveness. And that word broken also means that we take a horse. You know, You got a wild horse. What do you do with that wild horse? You break that horse. You make that horse be submissive to your will. That's what God does. He breaks our heart. He takes that proud heart, that strong heart, that rebellious heart, and He breaks it. He makes us compliant. We have to be a broken heart. We have to be willing to come to God with that broken heart. Willing to be broken by Him, to be manipulated by Him, to be tamed by Him, that rebellious heart. You know, in most cases, you take and you break a horse, and they would allow you to ride it, but they're still a little bit rebellious from time to time. But God wants us to come with that broken heart, willing to be compliant, willing to be led by His Spirit. We have to get rid of all those thoughts and those desires that we have. Get rid of everything that muddles our mind, that keeps us from getting it. We have to get it. 1 Peter chapter 5. Promises. Oh, the Scripture is full of promises. When God asks us to do something, all the promises that He gives us. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I think that's where I was going. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm sorry. First Peter chapter 5. And I'm going to begin at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. No, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter. First Peter. I'll get there eventually. Bear with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who has called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God will lift us up. He will strengthen us. He will be that what's missing in our lives, or what we think is missing. You know, I wish I had this, or I'm missing this, or if I was only, you know, different things. Just we go on and on and on. And all we have to do is come to God, and He supplies. He supplies. He's our hope. He's our stay. He's our comfort. He's our strength. I'm going to read one more scripture in the Book of Mormon about humility in Helaman chapter 2. Helaman chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 31. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray often, did wax stronger and stronger in their humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation. That's what comes from Christ, that joy and consolation that can only come from Christ. It fills our soul. We no more hunger or thirst. We no more desire other things. We're happy. We're satisfied with what God gives us. Yea, even to the purifying and sanctification of their hearts. God will sanctify us. God will purify us. Only if we come to Him. Which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God. We yield our hearts to God. We become humble. God will sanctify us. He'll make us holy. He'll make us pure. He'll make us righteous. In verse 25, we also read in Alma, the third chapter, he says, and put their trust in the true and living God. Trust. We trust God for everything. We trust Him for our well-being. We trust Him for our salvation. We trust Him to fulfill His word. We trust Him even in the darkest places in our lives. He's never far away. And we forget that sometimes. Oh, woe is me. And we tend to do this. That woe is me. Life is so terrible. Life is so tough. And we give in. We give in to that feeling. When in reality, if we trust God, He sees us through it. He sees us through it. He never gives us more than we can bear. And with every trial, when we come through that trial, guess what? We're stronger. We are stronger. We are more faithful. We are more confident. Better servants. Better people. 2 Nephi chapter, I think it's, I forgot to put down the chapter number. I think it's chapter 2. I may have to look that one up. Chapter 3, second book of Nephi, chapter 3, verse 61, page 94. This is, Nephi just cried on to God. He said, why? Why, after all you've done for me, after all the things I've seen, why am I still angry at my brothers? Why do I fall into this sin? Why am I in despair sometimes? Why? But then, at the end, he says, O Lord, I have trusted in Thee, and I will trust Thee forever. Even then, sometimes we slip and we're like Nephi, and we in a moment of weakness, we may yield to that anger, we may yield to that emotion. But Nephi, at the end, he says, Lord, I have trusted You. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. Yea, I know that God will give liberally to him that asketh. Yea, my God will give me if I ask not amiss. Therefore, I will lift up my voice unto thee. Yea, I will cry unto thee, my rock, my God, the rock of my righteousness. Behold, my voice shall forever ascend up unto thee, my rock and mine everlasting God. He trusted God. He trusted God, even in his moments of weakness and despair. He trusted God. He knew where to go. He was going to lift his voice. Lift our voices. Lift our voices. You know, sometimes that's the hardest. I know in my life, sometimes that's been the hardest time to pray when things are going wrong. It's hard to come. Or perhaps you feel that you failed God. And it's hard to come to Him in that confidence. But He's listening. And He accepts us back. And He accepted Nephi's cry. He'll accept our cry. Let's go to Psalms real quick, chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. Actually, chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth, remember this verse, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He knows us. He knows our way. If we're righteous, He knows our way, and He will bless us. He will bless us. And finally, in verse 26, and behold, they were faithful unto the end. We must endure to the end. In 2 Nephi chapter 13, mentioned it before, but I'm going to read it now. 2 Nephi chapter 13. In Nephite asks us a question. After we've given our hearts to God, after we've been baptized, after we've had the Holy Ghost given to us, he asks the question in verse 27. He says, "Now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done." Is that it? Are we done? "Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him that is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and of love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if you shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life." The end of it. That's the end of the matter, the conclusion. We do this, we have eternal life. So to have salvation, we must believe. There must be this mighty change in our hearts. We must hate evil. We must quake at the very appearance of sin. Do we do that? Or do we allow it in our homes? Do we allow it in our conversation? Do we allow it in the things that we do in this world that we think perhaps are not wrong? This mighty change, that we hate evil, that we abhor sin. We walk away. Joseph of Egypt. What did he do? What did he do when he was, when Potiphar's wife came to him? What did he do? Did he argue with her? Did he go to another room? No. He got up and he ran. He fled. He ran. And that's what we sometimes have to do in the face of sin. We can't fight it. It's impossible. We got to get up and we run from it. Fast as we can. As fast as we can. We have to be humble. Without humility, without being willing to bend and yield to the mighty hand of God in our life, we cannot serve Him. We cannot. We have to trust Him. We have to trust that 2,000 years ago, Christ came, gave His life. He died on the cross, and He gave His blood. And because He gave His blood, He has the right. He has the right to go to God the Father on our behalf, because without Him, without that cleansing power of the blood of Christ in our lives, we're doomed. We're condemned. But because He gave His life and spilled His blood, He can go to His Father and wash us clean of our sin. And present us pure and righteous to His Father. You know, that we have to go through Christ. You know, and it's like, you know, if Christ says okay, we're in. Because He only goes to God for those that are righteous. So if we get past this judgment seat of Christ, we're in. He's presented us to God. And God accepts that cleansing power of the Spirit of the blood of Christ. So we have to trust Him. We have to trust that Christ came and He spilled His blood, and through Him we have the opportunity of salvation. And we must endure to the end. You know, we read it in the Book of Mormon, in Matthew, the 24th chapter, 13th verse, it says, endure. Those that endure to the end, the promise is, will be saved. Thank you for your time, for your attention. I pray, earnestly pray that God will lead us and God will direct us and that He'll prepare us, whether alive or not when the Lord returns, but He will prepare us to meet God, either in the flesh or when we pass from this life and stand before His bar, that we will be ready, that we have overcome. And worthy, that we're worthy to stand before the bar of God. Thank you very much.